Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Our text today, Hebrews 13 and verses 20 and 21. And while you're turning there, a few words about this. This will be our last week in Hebrews. We have come to the end. You notice I've backed up from where we were last week, part of it, but there's a reason for that. And I will be gone next week, and hopefully be back the following Sunday, 2 weeks from now. But Pastor Haley's going to be preaching from Romans chapter 6 both weeks. A great study for you, so please be here for that. And then we'll begin the book of Isaiah when I come back. And if I should live so long, we'll finish it one day. But first things first, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a blessing it is to hold in our hand, to hear your voice speak to us through your word. And Lord, we pray today that you would take that word and wield it by the power of your Holy Spirit, change hearts and lives, to convict, to build up in the most holy faith, to strengthen your church and your people. And Lord, we pray that you would use it also to call to yourself sinners who are away from you, who know not the truth of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would use this for your own glory and honor, and that would accomplish that for which you sent it forth. Lord, we pray today that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. When I was a small boy, it seems that everyone's house, at least all the grandmothers, had a picture in the sitting room or in the parlor of Jesus carrying the lost sheep. I suppose my grandmother and everyone else's grandmother was either ignorant or didn't really care about Westminster Confession 21.1, because they loved that picture. It was almost everywhere. Every home, that, at least the ones I've visited with, my friends. And I think there is a reason for the affinity for that picture. I think it's the affinity people have for the 23rd Psalm. The Psalm begins, Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, and I guess no image of Jesus is more precious to many believers and to those who truly love him than the image of him as the great shepherd of the sheep. He is our shepherd. And you see here in our text that the great shepherd stands in the center of this benediction that Paul gives. The apostle gives. I keep having that Freudian slip from time to time. I guess it betrays my true feelings. This is a solemn end to this letter. It contains a great variety of subject matter, and it is a masterful piece of descriptive theology which should thrill the heart of every believer. And note what's here. Look at the things that we see. We see the name by which God is called. We see his covenant relationship with the sheep. We see what he equips us to do. And We see how he does that work of equipping us. And standing at the center of it all is the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, note first the very name by which the apostle refers to God, the God of peace. In the Old Testament, Yahweh, Jehovah, was referred to by many names, names that revealed various aspects of his character and his power, names like El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, El Olam, the everlasting God, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. But a name that God is called by often in the Old Testament is the name Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the commander of the armies of heaven. So let me ask you, what do armies do? They kill the enemy, right? They kill the enemy of those that they serve. They fight against the enemy. But here, the apostle holds forth God as a God of peace. How can there be peace between those who are at enmity with God, those who rebel against God? How can there be peace between them? Why is this name, God of peace, appropriate? Shouldn't the rebels be killed? Shouldn't they be destroyed? Well, the apostle has shown us throughout this letter that a reconciliation has been achieved between the two parties. A reconciliation between the great king and his vast army and the rebels. This reconciliation was achieved through the mediation of his only begotten Son. The reconciliation is so complete that he is to those of his people the God of peace. You know, Paul uses that phrase quite often in referring to God, the God of peace. And the apostle here prays that the God of peace will show forth the manifestation of his grace and his love. What are the means by which the peace is obtained? There was blood that had to be shed. The apostle has made the case throughout this book, as we've seen many times. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. There can be no peace. How can rebels, how can the disobedient be at peace with the great king and yet live? Their blood should be shed. But the means of peace, the reconciliation, is the blood of another. The blood of a party to the covenant. The covenant of redemption. The lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. You know, in Isaiah 53, we find these words that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And the Lord has laid upon him, has laid upon the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You know, the heart of this letter deals with this. Jesus himself said, I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, the infinite value of Christ's sacrifice has been at the forefront of this letter. You know, Jesus brings forth a bond in blood, the bond of the covenant, the basis of the new divine order. We're going to come to the table after a bit. We're going to hear those words. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many. for the remission of sin. The old covenant was a bond in blood. Bond in blood of the old covenant was the blood of sacrificial animals. But now, the blood of the great high priest himself is the bond that ratifies the covenant, the treaty. The testimony of God is that his sacrifice was accepted. How do we know that that price was paid? How do we know that complete and full redemption is ours? Remember when Jesus hung on the cross, as he paid the price for our sin before his death, he said those words, "It is finished. It is completed." The Greek word there is interesting. The word is tetelestai. It is a commercial term. The debt is satisfied. It would be our equivalent of paid in full. That's what Jesus said as he gave up his life. It's paid in full. Your sins have been paid in full. The testimony that God accepted that, the testimony that that was accepted, was sufficient and full payment, was in the resurrection. Apostle says here, God brought him from the dead. Jesus inaugurated the new covenant in his blood. He defeated death, and he brought in eternal salvation, the eternal covenant, the fulfillment of all the covenant promises of God. Everything connected with your salvation is tied to this eternal covenant. All has been completed in conformity with the terms of that covenant. It has been sealed with the blood of the great shepherd himself, and that covenant cannot be broken. Everyone who believes in Christ may be assured that God is to him a God of peace. Nothing can shatter that peace. But let me say, there's no room for false peace. Peace is grounded only in the righteousness and the wholeness which God gives to man for the sake of Christ, the great shepherd, and his merits. Don't fool yourself and think that you have peace with God because of something that you have done, because of your life, because of your goodness, because of your good works. That is a false sense of security. Peace comes only through Jesus Christ. Now, God in times past, and we see this in the Old Testament, raised up many leaders to shepherd his people. Moses led his people for 40 years. David, God called from being a shepherd to be the great king of Israel. Don't forget, Moses was also a shepherd. He was tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of Horeb when the Lord called him. God has an affinity for shepherds because they foreshadow the great shepherd. And it's one thing that God would raise up shepherds to lead his people. But what does it mean that God himself would shepherd his people? How glorious, how wonderful is it that God himself would come to be the shepherd of his people? You know, the vast majority of shepherds that God raised up, even in the lives of Moses and David, proved sometimes to be incompetent, sinful, disobedient. Many of them proved to be much worse. They proved to be people who could not protect and nurture the sheep. But time and again, through the prophets, God promised that he would care for his sheep. Just one example. Ezekiel chapter 34, God says, "I will rescue my flock. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will tend my sheep. I will search for the lost. I will bind up and strengthen the weak. God says he will do all those things. Now look at Jesus and his ministry and his words in the light of these prophecies. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to those who were sick, sin sick. That beloved picture that we talked about in the introduction, searching for the lost sheep. The parable of the 99 sheep that are safe and that one poor sheep that's lost out there. And he goes to find it. I would point out to you that all the sheep did in that instance was to be lost. He didn't contribute anything. The Lord went and found him and brought him to himself. 1 John chapter 10, Jesus said he lays down his life for the sheep. He said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. He did not lay down his life for all mankind, but only for his elect, only for those who were given to him by the Father. You know, all the elect are committed by God to Jesus Christ, like sheep, to the shepherd, to care for. And the great shepherd has redeemed them and preserved them and saved them through the virtue of his office as the great shepherd. Well, the apostle, after proclaiming the reconciliation, the peace with Almighty God, the peace attained through the sacrifice that was required in the covenant of redemption, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lamb at the center of the throne, Revelation says, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. After it's clear, and he's made it abundantly clear, the one to whom he prays, those for whom he intercedes, on behalf of the Hebrews, he now comes to his first petition in his prayer. May he, that is, this wonderful, gracious Savior and King, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. We can do nothing without his equipping. But the assurance we have in asking, the assurance we have in pleading with him, is that we may know his will for our life. We may be equipped to do his will. You know, our natural inclination is opposed to his will. Our natural state as sinners, much of that corruption which remains in us, as the confession says, is to not do his will, to rebel against God. But within us, his Spirit works. His power works to equip us and help us do his will. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us for his own glory, goodness. And who among you who understands that God is a God of peace, that he is in a covenant relationship with you, a covenant relation that was sealed with the blood of his own dear son, who sacrificed so much for you, who sought you when you were lost and brought you into his family, into the fold, who shepherds you daily? Who of you that understands that does not want to live in conformity with his will? Who of you who understands that doesn't want to do God's will? Who of you who understands the wonder of redemption doesn't want to fulfill the divine will in every area of your life? How do we do that? How do you do that? What's the equipping, he says? Equipping with everything good for doing his will. God is the one who provides us what we need. But make no mistake about it, God has to work in you to will and to do. Without the work of his Holy Spirit in you, you cannot even think a single good thought. But then the apostle moves to the second petition. May he work in us what is pleasing to him. God will do this work. May he work in us. May he build us up in the most holy faith. May he do this mighty work within our hearts that we might do what is pleasing to him. Is that not what you would want to do? You know, in general terms here, he's praying for sanctification. This process by which we grow in favor with God, in which we more and more put to death the lust of the flesh and, you know, our evil inclinations and our rebellion against God, and grow more and more in favor with God. You know, Christians, you're established, you're enabled, you're helped to do God's will only through this continual work of grace in your soul. It is only in this way that you can carry out your Christian duties. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It's God's work. And that's what Paul is praying, the apostle is praying here for the Hebrews. That God would equip you with everything you need for doing his will, and that what you do, the work that you do, might be pleasing to him. It's here that every unbeliever should sit up and take notice. You must not hope to please God with your efforts. That's very clear from what we've just said. You must not hold out hope that God will look with favor upon you because you're so much better than many people you know. See and hear and understand these three little words right here. That God may work in you what is pleasing to him. Hear these words, through Jesus Christ. The equipping, the doing good, the doing God's will, the fruit of works that are pleasing to God are only through Jesus Christ. Only his blood can cleanse you from your defilement. You're defiled by sin. Everything you touch becomes unclean. All your righteous acts are like filthy rags, the scripture says. That's your righteous acts. That's the best things you've ever done. Because it's only Christ who cleanses you from that defilement. Only his cleansing blood can remove that. And only his intercession before a holy God can make anything that you do pleasing to God. It is through Christ, though, that you can be free from the curse of sin and death and hell. It is through faith in him alone that you can be free, that you can be at peace with God Almighty, with the Lord, the commander of the armies of heaven. You can become what you are not. you can become pleasing to God. Why will you not give yourself over to the care of the great shepherd? Why will you wander around lost and doomed instead of submitting to the shepherd who holds out his hand to receive you? Well, for Christians, notice how the apostle, considering these things, breaks into a doxology of praise through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who of you cannot add their own amen to that? Who of you does not, in the light of what God has done for you through Christ, desire to do your utmost to be pleasing in His sight? Who of you will not do all you can to show forth your love to the great shepherd? He gave His all. He suffered what you should have suffered to reconcile you to God, to make peace between you and a holy God. How are you equipped to do His will? How can you do what is pleasing to Him? How can you learn what is pleasing to Him? You know, it's interesting that the apostle here closes with talking about this short letter and the things he has discussed with them, which we talked about last week. And it comes to this wonderful benediction. But the way you know, the way you understand, the way the Hebrews could understand that Jesus, the great high priest, was actually the sacrifice, that all the things that they had seen and done and participated in all their life were just pointing them to Christ, is through the Word, through the instruction that the apostle gives. The way you will know God's will, the way God's will be revealed to you, will be by reading and hearing and meditating on His divine truth. And the more you study and understand His Word, the more influential it will be in your life. And just think about the things that influence your life. The world, the culture, the worldview of this perverted place in which we live. But the more you immerse yourself in God's Word, the less influence the world will have upon you. The less influence the world and the flesh and the devil will be able to exercise over you. And the more you will be equipped to do His will. Because the more you know His Word, the more you will know of His will. And He will use His Word to work in you what is pleasing to Him. No matter how unsettled the world may become, we live in a dangerous world. There's trouble on every side. No matter the state of your health, no matter the state of your finances, no matter the state of your work, no matter your worries, you can know that things are right where they really matter between you and God. You can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your goodness and Your grace to us, which was manifested in the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, who even now stands at the center of His throne, who bears the marks of His crucifixion, the Lamb looking as if He's been slain, the great shepherd of the sheep, who intercedes for us, Lord, who bought, paid for Your people, and conformed. conformity with the covenant which he entered into you in eternity past, to redeem those that you gave him out of your great love. Lord, help us as your people to understand the depth of the love, the depth of the sacrifice that bought, paid for our salvation, that full price that was paid and accepted by you, the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Lord, help us to think on that as we come now to the table, as we remember your sacrifice, as we, in the Spirit, eat and drink with our Savior. Lord, help us to think upon these things, to meditate upon them. And Lord, we pray for your equipping, that what we do may be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, if there are any who hear who do not know Christ, who are looking to their own goodness, and their own works, and their own abilities, Lord, let them understand the foolishness of that. Give themselves to Christ. Cry out to you that they might have their hearts changed, that they might believe and be saved. All for your glory and honor, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.